Amen. You may be seated. If you've got your Bible, you can turn again this week to Proverbs chapter 23, or it's there on page 9 in your bulletin. Let's hear this text again, beginning in verse 12. Apply your heart to instruction, and your ear to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you'll save his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth, and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit. An adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. This is the word of the Lord. We ask you now to bless these things to our hearts, O Lord our God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is part two of this little two-part mini-series that I'm doing on the subject of parenting. If you were not here last week, that will not be a problem. I think you'll find there's lots here for all of us in today's message. But my bigger worry is for those of you who hear me say I'm preaching on parenting and you're not busy parenting right now. We have a lot of us here that's not just a stage of life you're in or something you are personally experiencing. And I wouldn't want you to tune out, if that's true for you, if this isn't like immediately relevant, because this is not just a human father speaking to us in this text. This is God speaking to his children, and if you're a follower of Jesus, that means you're a child of God. We're children of God here as Jesus people, and so that means that we're going to hear our Father speaking to us in this text, and we'll receive, you know, a word for ourselves, if nothing else. But it's also true that loving a child is in many ways, as you know, not really vastly different from loving any other person. A lot of what you work out in loving a child is just what you work out in any of your personal relationships as you seek to, you know, draw close to other people and love them well. And so there's lots to learn here for all of our human relationships, I think. So I think we'll all get lots to go home with, even if it's not something that's immediately speaking to our life circumstances. Now, we began last week with a fairly provocative line from G.K. Chesterton, where he said this, and I'll read it again. He says, "The whole difference between construction and creation is exactly this. The difference between construction and creation is exactly this, that a thing constructed can only be loved after it is constructed, but a thing created is loved before it exists, as the mother can love the unborn child. A thing constructed can be loved only after it's constructed, but a thing created is loved before it exists, as the mother can love the unborn child." Now, whatever you might make of that quote and sort of the details of it, I think Chesterton is poking at something, a real difference that you can feel in this text we just read. This is not a father trying to bring his son up to a level where he is finally lovable. See, we do that with people. You know, if you would just change, I could love you. We do that in our hearts, if not with our words. This is a father who is loving a thing created. A child whose very existence is a love gift from God. You see, children, brethren, and people in general, people and children, they are not raw human material that we carve on and try to construct into something that we finally can deem lovable. And I know, you know, I know none of us thinks we're doing that, but if you look at your relationships, it's very easy to do that, isn't it? And as Christians in particular, we understand from the Bible that our children come to us, we hold them for the first time. We are anticipating them in the womb as little beings who are already loved by God, already made by him in his own image, already claimed by him as his covenant people. He claims them before we do. He gives them to us as those he's already claimed as part of his covenant people. They are washed. That's what their baptism means. God is their Savior and the one who forgives their sins. They are named by him. They get his own name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, placed on them in baptism. And they are called by him to live worthy of that name throughout their lives. That's true before we even really get started on parenting them. God has already claimed them for himself. And this father understands that. And what's so interesting as you begin to read through this, he understands something that is crucial for parenting children who belong to God. This father gets it. He knows that what God is after in his people, what God is after in you and in your children, is not a checklist of behaviors. What he's after is what the Bible calls the heart. God is after the hearts of his people. He wants us to love him from our inmost beings. He wants us to love the life he made us for, to love justice, to love mercy, to love wisdom, to love all of those things that eventually make us a harmonious, prosperous, flourishing people. That's what God wants, so that our hearts would love those things. Oh, I mean, the behaviors, you know, we have on days and off days with our behaviors, but when our hearts are seeking the Lord, that's what God seeks in his people. And what God seeks in his people, this father seeks in his son. You notice he's not giving his boy here a checklist of behaviors. I mean, if I was going to write a parenting manual, things to tell your son and your daughter, I might write it a bit differently from this, honestly. This father's not after a list of behaviors. What he's trying to do here is to stir up the deepest inclinations and desires of his son's heart. It's actually kind of stunning when you look at it, how many times that word heart shows up. Look at it, verse 12, apply your heart to instruction, he says to the boy. Verse 15, if your heart is wise, my heart will be glad. Verse 17, don't let your heart envy sinners. Fear God. Verse 19, direct your heart in the way. Verse 26, my son, give me your heart. And that's why, as I said to you last week, the very top priority in parenting, from the time our children are little mushrooms, as Chesterton likes to call them, with those bulbous heads, so much going on in their little heads, from the time they're little mushrooms to the time they're full adults, the number one priority in parenting is to maintain with our children heart-to-heart communication. Boy, when that shuts down, the rest of it is, you're just playing games at that point. You can chase behaviors all day long. If you don't have their hearts, if the heart of this child is not communicated openly to you and does not receive your communication to this child's heart, the rest of it is going to be really, really frustrating. But even once we see the priority of heart work, and we talked about that last week, I don't know about you, but I struggle sometimes to know what's it look like practically. You know, I stand sometimes outside my children's hearts, and I feel like I'm fumbling with a set of keys. I don't know which key's going to go in the lock and open the heart up. And so last time, this father gave us three keys that we looked at. He told us to talk to our children like future parents, which he does to his son, teaching his son in verses 13 and 14 about how to discipline his own children someday. Verses 15 and 16, he tells us to make a big deal out of any and all growth. Don't be negative. Celebrate every little step your kids make. Let them feel the gladness of your heart in those things. And lastly, in verses 17 through 18, he told us to model confidence in long-term investing. Kids, get impatient with God. Is God really going to bless me if I'm faithful? Well, you show your confidence in God in your patience with them. You believe in the law of sowing and reaping. Those seeds look dead when you put them in the ground. They don't come up for a while, but they'll come up eventually, despite the weeds. But today there are three more keys that the Father is going to give us as he talks to his son today about parties, parents, and prostitutes. Parties, parents, and prostitutes. What's not to like, right? Number one, the first key he gives us in verses 19 through 21. Here's the key. Learn together to use pleasures for strength. Learn together to use pleasures for strength. Now notice what he says. Direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards, gluttonous eaters of meat, because they're going to come to poverty and slumber will clothe you with rags. Now here's the thing. There are few things that are more basic to our humanity than enjoying the gifts of creation and of culture. The pleasures of food and drink, of music, playfulness, and it's always better with friends. You know, nothing. A party's no good if it's just you. You want to eat and drink and put some music on and dance and play and goof around with your friends. And God made us to take joy in these created things and these cultural things in good company. That is, I mean, it's interesting to notice this God who made our sensory appetites. We have five senses, and we get excited about things because our senses sense them. They taste good. They smell good. They look good. They sound good. And he made our senses to enjoy these things. And it's interesting, this God, what does he place as sort of the central emblem of his kingdom? At the very center of his kingdom is this feast. Sensory pleasures, and we get to enjoy this together. And kids especially love this sort of thing. They just love parties. They love those sensory moments where you're enjoying maybe nature, or enjoying the ocean, or whatever it might be, together. But notice what the father says to his son there in verse 19. And this is the key. He says, my son, direct, you see it, verse 19? Direct what? Direct your heart. He is not saying don't want these good things. He's not saying don't enjoy your life, don't enjoy these things. This is what he's saying, if you'll allow the metaphor. He's saying, son, don't let your horse loose without a jockey. That's what he's saying. Don't let your horse out of that gate without a jockey. Because unguided appetites. You watch people in the world, their appetites have no guidance. I want, therefore I grab. Watch what a mess this makes. Watch how appetites that have no rider, they have no bit and bridle, they're just racing after things. If I feel it, if I have an impulse, I'm on it, and I just grab it for myself. You watch someone who lives like that, you're going to see a person who is full of, the old word was vice. These unbridled appetites turn vicious. And kids, I have to say this to you, because I was your age once. What I'm saying to you right now, this was not made up by some panel of killjoys and some adult bureaucracy somewhere. A child can figure this out. You know, the little girl who ate all the chocolate chips and now mommy can't make cookies and she's in bed with a toothache. If she's a sensible little girl, she's going to say, you know, I don't think I thought this through. I maybe should have, like, thought a little before I just scarfed down the entire bag of chocolate chips. Appetites are at their best, actually, when they are ruled. And you are at your absolute worst when your appetites rule you. My sister has a very interesting thing she often says to her son. He's an emotional boy. He has lots of passion and appetite, and he wants things. And when he doesn't get what he wants, he often will throw a tantrum. She has this very interesting phrase she uses with him. I started using it on myself. She says, son, rule your spirit. Rule your spirit right now, as he's flailing around on the floor. And I've started saying that to myself. Ben Miller, rule your spirit. Get your jockey on your horse. Get some reins on this thing. Before it does damage, before it destroys and wastes things. You are at your worst when your passions and your appetites rule you instead of being ruled. It is wisdom, beloved. It is wisdom that whispers to appetite, we've had enough. You're cheerful, put the bottle down. Or we're starting to misuse this pleasure. We're all still laughing, but now we're laughing at someone's expense. And it is wisdom that steps up, gets on the, you know, sort of tugs on the reins and says, we need to be careful. We're about to cross a line. That is what the father's saying. Not saying, son, stay away from enjoyable things. He's saying, just make sure you've got a jockey on your horse. And you, a child can also very quickly see how company, friendship, companions matter here. Verse 20, don't be among drunkards and gluttons. Because your jockey is going to have his or her hands full in a pack of wild horses. There comes a point when if your horse is around a bunch of wild horses, the jockey's just not able to hold on well anymore. And you all can see, you watch this all around you, you can see how wisdom is weakened by popular stupidity. It's a strange thing, isn't it, how we are swept along by a crowd. And it's like the father saying to his son, look, man, if being around lemmings makes you a lemming, you know my favorite animal, the lemming, sticks his furry little snout in the rear end of the lemming in front of him and just right off the cliff. And you watch people and they're just lemmings. Do you ever think to look up? Do you have any map? Or are you just following the lemmings? Well, being around lemmings makes you a lemming. Find some other animals to hang out with. Don't be around them. Just don't. Because it's going to make it very difficult for you to direct your heart in ways that keep this healthy, and that's the point of verse 21. The father's, again, he's not being a killjoy. He says, you watch, the drunkard and the glutton, they are dirt poor. You look at their house, the walls falling down, their shutters are sagging, their yard is overgrown because they won't, they have no strength. They've just used all of their passion and all their strength in satisfying their appetites, and they're weak now. They're weakened. There's a very interesting verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 where the writer says, happy are you, O land, O nation, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. You want princes who can get together and feast to be strong for battle and strong for the work of the kingdom, and you know, who pound their fists on the table and shout and celebrate and enjoy themselves for the purpose of, you know, stirring themselves up to do good deeds. You do not want a bunch of drunks with their heads falling on the table where when the enemy comes in, there's nobody even awake. Watch how people who know how to harness their appetites, not kill them, but harness them. Watch how they become strong, how strength produces prosperity and usefulness to their communities. And for you younger ones especially, how that strength allows them to experience joy that the drunkard never gets near. See, the drunkard passes out before the real joy. When your heart is merry and you're with your friends and you are in control and there is virtue and there is honor and there is celebration, but it is pure and it is good and it is healthy and it leads to strength. Maybe we need to take, you know, put a spin on that Kelly Clarkson song, what doesn't rule you makes you stronger. What doesn't rule you makes you stronger. Second thing, number one, learn together to use pleasures for strength, 19 through 21. Second thing, imagine, verses 22 through 25, imagine, if you can, multi-generational harmony. Imagine multi-generational harmony. John Lennon had it right. He had a lot of things wrong, but he had one thing right. A lot of conflicts in this world are a result of failed imagination. We fight and conflict because we just can't imagine that it could be otherwise. Well, let's not be that way in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, we need to imagine something that our society seems no longer able to imagine, and that is that the older and the younger generations could actually mutually bless each other. In fact, the reality is they cannot flourish apart from each other. That's the reality. So imagine this. Imagine old people and young people, middle-aged people and infants, all together harmoniously flourishing. Imagine it. Don't despise your mother when she's old, the father says. See, this, despite what every generation, every youthful generation tends to believe, we all did, you know, you remember back to your wild youth, I think back to mine, it seems longer and longer ago, but you think back, you know, we have this tendency as young people to think that, you know, mom, you're just so old. Your music, your taste, your style, your ideas, like it's the 21st century, my kids are always telling me. You're so old, Dad. Ah, you know, that's so yesterday, that's like last century. But despite what all of us as youth tend to believe, and every youthful generation seems to make the same mistake, old is gold. Why is old gold? For a simple reason, that it is age. Like nothing else, age gives you perspective on what everyone thinks is progress. Age gives you perspective on what everyone thinks is progress. Everything new feels like progress. Everything recent feels like progress. The proof, of course, comes with time. Will this really be progress? We'll have to wait and see. And as those who have lived longest who know the most about how stuff actually pans out over time. You know, economic bubbles feel like progress till they break. Political movements feel like progress. Are they? We'll have to see. Technological advances, yay, progress. Maybe. I mean, could there be some unintended consequences? We'll have to see. Time will tell. Smashed barriers. Oh, we're so over the barriers. Well, those smashed barriers, they all feel like progress. Are they really progress? Time will tell. And the people who are best positioned to know are the people that said, you know what, 75 years ago, that looked like the hottest, best thing. You know, terrible stuff sweeps into power under the banner of progress. Do you guys realize this? The 20th century, all of the political regimes that murdered hundreds of millions of people swept in because they were progress. How do you know? Well, a century later, we know. So let's listen to the old people. Our elders are not always right. If they're wise, they'll tell you that. But we are fools not to listen to them and to weigh their words, even when it seems like, well, you know, I just don't think you have anything to say. Well, why don't you just listen for a while and just weigh it and see? And you really know that you are a wise youth when in verse 23, it's not just that you tolerate the wisdom of your elders. The father says, son, here's when I'll know your heart is really where it needs to be, when you buy it. You know what it means to buy something? You pay a price. It's like, invest in this a little bit. Spend some time. Spend some energy. Read some books. Sit down and really go after this until it costs you a little bit. That's the youth who's seeking instruction, seeking wisdom and understanding. That's the one who doesn't just take the inheritance for granted, standing on the shoulders of giants and scoffing at them for being shorter than we are. Such stupidity. Buy the truth, the father says. Pay something for it. But if it's true that youth don't flourish without their elders, and they don't, it's also true in verses 24 and 25 that parents cannot flourish if their children are fools. Now, wise parents are not helicopter parents. They're very cool with difference. Your kids are not you. God decided that. They're very cool with difference. They're very cool with messiness. They're very cool with creativity and new ways of doing things and curiosity and questions, and they're even cool with pushing on certain boundaries. That's normal, and we walk with our kids through that, and sometimes our apple carts get upset, and that's fine. We work with that. What parents are not cool with, and they cannot be cool with, is things that ruin those they love. Children, sometimes the reason why your parents are, however badly, really concerned about you is because they know what you just seem incapable of figuring out, which is that if you pursue that road, it will lead to a precipice. They've been there, they've seen it. And it might be worth at least just listening to the love that moves them to say, my son, I have drunk that poison. I've known people who have, and I'm just telling you, it destroys people. A gardener who loves his garden is not okay with blight and rot and mold and insects. He's just not. And loving parents are not okay with things that they know will destroy their children. So my question is this: why in the church can we not imagine winsome, non-combative, mutually encouraging conversations between the old and the young about this? Why can we not sit as older ones and younger ones and just talk and fellowship and listen and enjoy and learn? I would really encourage you guys two very practical things. Number one, spend lots of time in intergenerational fellowship. This is one of the reasons why we do have young disciples meetings at Trinity, but we do not, nor will we ever have, on my watch at least, a youth culture at Trinity. Your kids will get all the youth culture they need in the wide world around them. We don't have a youth culture here because what we want is this. We want older people and younger people sitting around, and we want the questions and the perspective of the youth rubbing off on us old ones. Wow, I didn't even know that was a thing. That's helpful. So what are you guys doing about that? How are you thinking that through? And we want the wisdom and questions and perspectives of the old to rub off on the young. You know, son, let me tell you a story about 60 years ago. You think nothing that happened 60 years ago has relevance today? Well, let me show you what the relevance is. And we trace this out around the campfires and on the beach and in each other's homes around tables. And we're the intergenerational fellowship. If your kids are spending all their time with kids their own age, they have no one to give them any more wisdom than they have. I've told you my father's famous statement. After 39 years of teaching public school, he said, children learn nothing of value from their peers. Intergenerational fellowship. And the other thing would be encourage your children to have mentors. Your kids need to hear voices other than your voice. I am asking some of you men, reach out to my sons and daughters. They need wisdom I do not have. That's part of being in a fellowship, in a community. Imagine multi-generational harmony. The last thing, saved it till last because nobody ever gets bored talking about this, verses 26 to 28, don't shy away Third key, don't shy away with your kids from the S word, from talking about sexuality. Don't shy away from it. Please don't shy away from it. Now, I don't really care when you have the pollination conversation. Y'all figure that out. But I'm telling you that from the earliest days, we should be talking a lot about the fact that God made boys and girls so they could become mommies and daddies who build homes and make a lot of babies and fill this house and this home up with children. My son, the father says, observe my ways. Observe my ways. This is the good life. This is the good life. Unashamed gender diversity. Unashamed gender diversity. Because for all the rhetoric about diversity, my son, observe my ways. Mommy is a woman. I am a man. She is a wife. I am a husband. Look how awesome that is. The diversity. In this home, in this community, we celebrate men being strong for others in manly ways. We celebrate women being strong for others in womanly ways. We like boyish boys and girly girls and manly men and feminine women, and we celebrate the diversity. We're glad this is the way it is. We don't try to like make everyone interchangeable. We want to let this become all that it can be, and we're excited about it, my son. Joyful sexuality. I'm not saying you tear off the veil of modesty. There's certainly modesty around this subject, but we should be talking about sexuality and laughing about sexuality and looking forward to it with our kids as something normal and beautiful and good because God made it, and it's how the world is peopled, and it's how the kingdom is peopled, and we should be excited about these things, and our kids should feel it, and we should have a ton of emphasis in all of this. Parents, hear this. A ton of emphasis with our joy on the grace, the lively grace of God to the sexually tempted. That God forgives those who fall. He really forgives them. He restores them. He heals them. He instructs them. He empowers them to stand against raging hormonal temptations in a world that is just, it is so pornographied. I don't even know how some of you young men, women get through your days with all this stuff out there. It's like you got gasoline just being dumped on your fire all day long and you struggle with this. There is grace to forgive and empower the sexually tempted and rock, not just gender, not just sexuality, but rock-ribbed commitment to marriage. My son, observe my ways. I am a married man. Because my son, you looking at my ways, son? You looking at my ways? Because I want to show you something. Beyond the borders of this good life, prowl the prostitute and the adulteress. Watch that young man go to her house. Watch that young man flipping through his images on his phone. You see that? He's going the way to the prostitute. He's going the way to the adulteress. And let me tell you something about the prostitute, my son. That strange woman, as the Bible calls her, she will destroy you. She will take all your money. She will take all your strength. And when she is done sucking everything out of you, you will have absolutely nothing. You will have no wife. You will have no children. You will have no home. You will have no family. You will have no strength. You'll be a tired old man, empty as a shell, with your airbrushed images, and it's all you've got. Do not go the way to her house. Observe my ways. I'm a married man. I'm in. I'm all in. I'm in 20 years later, and we're making it work. Let me tell you about the adulteress. She won't destroy you, my son. She'll destroy those you love. That woman, she will make you a traitor. She increases the traitors among mankind. She will make you a Benedict Arnold to those who need you most vulnerably. And trust you most deeply. And when these women have spun their web of poison, led you around by your lust, you will find yourself in free fall, the Father says, in a narrow, bottomless well. How will you climb out, my son, when these women have emptied you out? A prostitute is a deep pit. An adulteress is a narrow well. My son, you observe my ways. Give me your heart. Give me your heart. Give me your heart. All of this tending that we've talked about for these 2 weeks, it all flows from the fact that our children are things created and redeemed by God. We're privileged to guide them toward what their loving God made them to be. And beloved, hear this. What they can be, even in the 21st century, they can be. Not because of their own power or their own goodness or our power or our goodness, but because of the goodness and the power of God who has claimed them as his own. And whose grace is infinitely greater than their sin and even our sin, which scars them so much. So moms and dads, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't frustrate them. But bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, because he is their Lord and he's yours. Amen. Lord, give us a generation and a thousand generations of those who love you and keep your commandments because they are good, whose hearts seek the living God. In Jesus we pray.